I met a man at the laundromat. I watched him put his clothes in the machine, one pair of pants, one shirt. That's it. And I know laundromat etiquette, never discuss another person's load, so I didn't say anything, but I must have raised my eyebrows because he looked at me and said, "So you want to ask something?" I said, "Well, yeah, is that all you're going to wash?" He said, "Yep, in my line of work, I travel light and I wash every night." And I said, "All right, I'll bite. What's your line of work?" He said, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked." And for the next 20 minutes, he told me his story. Born in Rochester, parents divorced, got moved to Florida, finished school, joined the Army, got out of the Army, found a 9-to-5 job, making his way up the corporate ladder, hated every step. When he was 34 years old, he had a massive heart attack and was pronounced dead. But they brought him back. And as he lay in the hospital recovering, he realized he would not live forever, and he really didn't like the life that he was living so far. So he went into something he always wanted to do. He is now a gemologist. He buys and sells precious stones. He travels the world hunting for valuable rocks, diamonds, emeralds, sapphires, jewels of all sorts. He specializes in Indian jewelry. He thinks that's the most beautiful. But what he says he's made a living off of is safe deposit boxes. Because people often deposit their jewelry, their gems in banks, and then they die. And nobody knows that there's a safe deposit box filled with valuable stuff. And this guy told me that the law in most states is that after 7 years of no action, the owner of a safe deposit box is considered deceased. And after the state goes through elaborate efforts to locate the owners, sometimes for decades, the bank eventually sells the rights to the unopened box. And my laundromat friend makes sure he's there when the bidding happens, and for a very small price, he gets to buy the contents of abandoned safe deposit boxes. He says there are usually three kinds of bidders in the room. There are numismatists, there are people who collect coins, there are gemologists like himself, and there are antique dealers who are usually looking for old watches. He says that the rush that comes from walking into a vault and opening a locked box that contains tens of thousands of dollars worth of valuables is exceptional. He loves his job. He wakes up every morning wondering what adventures his day might hold. So he travels light, he washes every night, and he opens drawers with delight. We are calling our sermon series this Lenten season 23 and He. Instead of focusing on events that lead up to the first Easter like is normally done, we're looking at some of the ways that Jesus has impacted the world since his death, burial, and resurrection. And so far, we've seen how he's left an indelible impression on calendars, on how we measure time, how every date that you have ever used or seen in your life is marked BC or AD, meaning in reference to Jesus arriving. And we've also looked at how Jesus changed how the world measures greatness. At funerals, it is not your appearance during life, or your wealth during life, or your status in life, but how helpful you were in life that actually matters. Greatness comes from serving, Jesus taught us. I want to open up a couple more boxes today, a couple more safe deposit boxes, because when you see what's in here today, I think it can change how you do most of your life, for real. Open up box number one today, and music comes out, which makes sense. Music is everywhere in our lives. We wake up to it, we drive with it in the car, we have a radio at work, we have Muzak in elevators, Spotify, Pandora, Sirius, old school CDs, cassettes. Does anyone still do vinyl? American Idol, The Voice, Masked Singer, America's Got Talent, America Doesn't Have Talent, karaoke, Fiddler on the Roof, Tommy, Dear Evan Hansen, Les Mis, Hamilton, Bono, Sting, Meatloaf, Cher, Pink, Adele, Elvis, Willie, Billy Ray, Hank, Patsy, Shania, I got him in there for you, Wagner, Mozart, Liszt, Aaron Copland, John Williams, Randy Travis, Travis Tritt, Garth Brooks, and Brooks, and finally I'm done. Music is everything, everywhere, all at once for us. But Jesus, musical? He's only shown singing once in the Bible. On the night he was arrested in the upper room, Matthew 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's it. So you'd think not much about Jesus and music, right? But oh, how wrong you would be. Only a few years after Jesus left, his followers began writing songs about him. hymns about him. Later on, Pope Gregory concluded that God created music in the first place to lift our souls towards Jesus. And Pope Gregory instructed priests to come up with new songs that Christians could sing. Gregory, Pope Gregory, leading to the guy who always wanted to be a Gregorian monk, but he never got the chance. But Gregorian chants became the cool music of the Middle Ages. And in an effort to spread that music far and wide, the monks created music notation. The notes of the scale, do, re, mi, those words come from lines of a Latin church hymn. And it was created by people who wanted to make it easier for followers of Jesus everywhere to sing songs to him. Did it work? Well, when you know the notes to sing. Then Martin Luther asked this question: why should the devil have all the good music? So he took songs that were being sung at the bars on Saturday night, and he wrote new lyrics, and he had them sung in the church assemblies on Sunday morning. Luther's ideas influenced a guy named Bach, who at the top of each piece of music that he would write, wrote JJ, the letters JJ, for Jesu Jussa, Latin words that mean Jesus help me. And at the end of each song, after it was all written, he would write SDG, letters that would indicate the words to the glory of God only. Bach's music was written with Jesus's help solely in honor of the Father in heaven. Handel was born in 1685 AD, the same year Bach was born. At Handel's sister's funeral, there was a sermon entitled, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth. And having heard that, it made him go home and write a Renaissance rock opera about Jesus. You might never have heard, I Know That My Redeemer Liveth, but you probably heard the last song in that rock opera. It was called the Hallelujah Chorus. How about Amadeus Mozart wrote incredible amounts of music to honor Jesus. Mozart, honoring Jesus. Jesus has inspired music, and not just artsy-fartsy music. All around the world, in jungles, in deserts, in hovels, in hills, music is written and sung and played to honor Jesus. I read a story about a fiddle player in Appalachia, a fiddle player with one arm. He held the instrument in his knees, and he was really good at playing the fiddle, but he had given up on God in life, so he would not play any Christian songs, which left out most of the music that fiddlers there would play. And his daughter prayed and prayed for him all her life, hoping that her dad would repent and return to God. She was with him in the hospital at the end. He asked for his fiddle. When she handed it to him, he played a tune that she knew well. The words of the tune go like this: some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to my home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. He played that tune, then he put down his fiddle. He gave his daughter a little smile and a nod. And then he died. Often music can say things better than we can say things. His music that day did. Jesus is only recorded ever singing once, but he inspired so much music. And, as some people point out, he is still the only human being to have his own Grammy category, gospel music. Only him. Open up box number 2 today, and inside you find artwork, paintings, and statues of Jesus, which is weird, because while we only have one mention of Jesus singing, we have exactly zero mentions of Jesus' appearance. Kind of weird. His appearance, not recorded. The Bible says nothing about what he looked like, other than a prophecy that was written 700 years before he got here when Isaiah said he would have no attractiveness about his physical appearance. Nothing impressive about how he looked, Isaiah said. Did you hear about the kids in Sunday school class? A bunch of kids were given paper and crayons and told to draw something. And this one little girl was going at it hard. She was drawing, coloring, scribbling. She was really working it. And the teacher said, Susie, what are you drawing? And the little girl said, I am drawing a picture of God. And the teacher said, but Susie, no one knows what God looks like. And Susie said, they will when I'm done. I question her theology. I admire her spunk. Since the culture that Jesus grew up in banned all images of God, and mostly they did not do visuals of any sort, you might expect that followers of Jesus would shy away from rendering him. But no, au contraire. Followers of Jesus made so many paintings and sculptures and stained glass windows of him that Jesus remains the most recognizable figure in the world today. You would recognize Jesus if you saw a picture of him, right? Somewhere. He's got a look, right? So one night, I visited someone in the hospital, wearing a tie, by the way. I visited someone in the hospital, and on the way home, I thought, oh, Mom asked me to get her a sub. So I pulled into Subway, 96 and 332. I walked in, and there were three guys standing over behind the counter, just standing there looking at me. One guy came over, gloved up. I gave him my mom's order. He started putting it all together. I looked at the other two guys who were still standing there, still looking at me, nodding their heads. One of them said, cool. And I thought, well, maybe he likes chicken teriyaki with sweet onion sauce too. I don't know. Cool. Then the other guy looked at me and he said, hit tonight? I said, pardon? He said, big hit tonight? I said, what? The other guy said, going to take somebody out tonight? I turned to the guy fixing my sub and said, do you have any idea what they're talking about? And as he threw more lettuce and tomatoes on the sub, he said, they like your coat. I said, what? He said, your trench coat, man. They think you're a hitman. I said, a hitman? And one of the two guys standing over said, yeah, you're effing mafia, right? And I smiled and said, well, not exactly. And they said, no, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a minister. And they laughed and said, no, you are not. I said, I am. I preach for the Willowbrook Christian Church. Victor, their eyes got real big. One guy hit the other guy. He said, you just swore in front of a priest. The other guy said, you just called a priest a hitman. At which point they both looked at me and said, sorry, Father, and quickly disappeared into the back room. If you saw Jesus, even if he was wearing a trench coat, you would recognize Jesus, right? Because more artistic work has been done about Jesus than anyone else ever. And it's not just the Last Supper painting, it's not just the Pietà, it's not just the Passion of Christ movie. Buildings have been built in honor of Jesus. Church buildings, chapels, monasteries, basilicas, missions, abbeys, cathedrals. Some of our greatest structures in the world represent him, built for him, Notre Dame, Crystal Cathedral, Westminster Abbey, Victor Presbyterian. Impressive buildings, all inspired by a guy who never owned property himself. Yale professor Yaroslav Pelikan wrote this. He said, the victory of Jesus Christ is responsible for a massive and magnificent outpouring of creativity that is probably without parallel in the entire history of art. End quote. Box number one, music. Box number two, art. Open box number three, and what do we find inside this one? Books. Language, story. Not only has Jesus had more written about him than any other person who's ever lived, he has inspired more languages than anything else ever. It is also appropriate that John would call Jesus the Word. Jesus has often been the first word written in a new language that has just been created. There are still languages being created in our world today for the sole purpose of giving more people groups who don't have things written the chance to read about and then to follow Jesus. Tim McSaveny, a young man who's part of our church's summer camp program, has translated scripture for the first time into Kinyamulenge for people in Tanzania. But even in languages already existing, Jesus-related writings often propel those languages far. Latin was not a worldwide phenomenon until Jerome translated the Bible into Latin for the Roman Catholic Church in 382 AD. And if he did not translate it into Latin, we probably wouldn't be able to say, I, for one, like Roman numerals. I, for one, like Roman numerals? Think about it. Without Jesus, there would be no Dante and his Divine Comedy, which shaped modern Italian. Without Jesus, there would be no Martin Luther and his German Bible, which shaped the German language. Without Jesus, there would be no King James and his 1611 Bible, which, along with Shakespeare, I admit, shaped the English language. Without Jesus, there would be no John of the Cross, whom many regard as the finest poet in the Spanish language. So many jokes we would not have had if Jesus had not inspired all the languages that he has inspired. Probably we could not talk about the Spanish the guy who did magic, the Spanish magician who said he was going to disappear on the count of three, and he went uno, dos, and then poof, vanished without a trace. I love that joke. I wish I could tell it. If it were not for Jesus, I would not be able to tell you of the young boy who told his dad that he was truly afraid of spelling the word icy. And his father said, oh, I see. Oh, I didn't do that right either. No jokes are being told well. I could just go to a new page. Let me try one more. I couldn't tell you about the guy who was waiting for a long time at the doctor's office until the doctor finally came through the door and the doctor said, oh, I'm so sorry. Thank you for being patient. And the guy said, no problem. Thank you for being doctor. Turns out laughter, told well or not told well, literature, literacy, languages rest more on Jesus than on anybody else. But more than the actual language, the story that is told with the language mostly rests on Jesus as well. Jesus, John says, is the Word of God. He tells us who God is. He answers the big question with his story. And the answer is, God is great, and he is lovable, and he is loveful. He is full of love, which was not an idea before Jesus got here. A personal, loving God? Eastern religions mostly don't believe in a personal God. Roman gods were seen as persons, but they were not loved. Aristotle said, it would be crazy to claim to love Zeus. Nobody back then wrote songs like, King Zeus loves me, this I know, for the Iliad tells me so. Roman gods were feared and obeyed, but they did not engender a sense of warmth. The idea that God is for real and that he really loves us is from Jesus. Anytime you hear somebody talking about how they believe in a God of love, they are mostly quoting Jesus. Most times when you're watching a powerful story or reading a great story and it's moving you, it's because there's a little bit of Jesus' story in that story, or maybe a lot. Someone's in trouble, but because somebody loves that person, they sacrifice themselves to save that person, and they lose badly in the immediate, but they win in the end. That's the story. Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. Edmund forfeits his life to the White Witch. Aslan offers himself in Edmund's place and is killed on the stone table, but the deep magic restores Aslan to life, and the witch is dethroned. Lord of the Rings. Frodo falls victim to the power of the One Ring. He cannot carry it any further. His good friend Sam picks Frodo up and carries him to certain death, forfeiting his own life. But the ring ends up being destroyed, and Sam and Frodo have 9 beautiful farewell scenes at the end of the movie. The Enterprise is going to explode because the warp core is overheating, and all of them are going to die when it blows, and no one can stop it because the reactor room has deadly gamma rays in it, and going in is suicide, but Spock goes in, and he shuts down the reactor, and Kirk comes down to the window and sees Spock dying, and Spock says, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or of the one. And so ends Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan, with a quote directly from Caiaphas the High Priest, regarding Jesus and killing him, when Caiaphas said in John chapter 11, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. But apparently Jesus did realize that, because that's what he chose to do. That is his story. And his story is at the heart of so many of our great stories. William Wallace inspires a movement by yelling freedom, but has his life taken from him. Iron Man snaps his fingers, and Thanos' army disintegrates, but Tony dies in the doing. Korra and Hawkeye are freed, but Duncan gets thrown in the fire. Halfway across the bridge, Denzel stops to hug the little girl that he is trading his life for. Maverick sacrifices his plane to save Rooster. Rooster comes back to save Maverick. Hangman appears out of nowhere to save both of them, and Top Gun saves the film industry. Jesus is all over every story that ever inspired us to do good. His story is the story that makes life work and gives hope for more to come after this. There are other boxes that I thought about opening today, like the one that has school supplies in it. education, like the one that has hospital equipment in it, caring for people who are sick, the one that has voting ballots for women, the one that has marriage certificates, the box labeled how to live with people that aren't like you. Maybe on another day we'll open some. But for now, let's review what we have found in the boxes we did get to open. He never wrote a book, but he became the most written about person ever and the single greatest inspiration for linguistic development that you can name in history. He is associated with only one unknown song, but more songs and more music have been written about him and for him than any other human being who's lived so far in history. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should even desire him, and yet he is the most painted and sculpted figure ever in history. We don't even know what he looked like, but he has become the most recognizable figure in the world. He had no place to lay his head, and yet he has shaped architecture for 2,000 years. Historian Michael Grant said, "The most potent figure, not only in the history of religion, but in world history as a whole, is Jesus Christ, the maker of one of the few revolutions which has lasted. Millions of men and women for century after century," he says, "have found his life and teaching overwhelmingly significant and moving." I agree. And I am one of the millions who have found life from following Jesus. I have three more things to say. Number one, watch The Chosen. 24 episodes, each less than an hour. It's all about Jesus. It's free. There's an app. I recommend subtitles. You can stream it. You should. For those who do not like reading, it is a fabulous way to see who Jesus really is. For those of us who do like reading, it is fabulous. A Christian I admire greatly recently said, "I find that I enjoy reading about Jesus so much more now that I've watched him in The Chosen." The basic assessment of Jesus by the people who first saw him was, "Wow, that guy is great." And after you meet him as he's portrayed in these videos, you will say, "Wow, that guy is great." Number one, watch The Chosen. Number two, look for beauty. There's lots all around. True, things are very messed up. But Jesus is so good that he is remaking the world. And sometimes you can see his work right here, right now. In a stunning sunset, in an unexpected act of kindness, in a beautiful, moving song, in a meaningful gift, in a terrific joke well told, in a good movie, in ice on the trees, in a meal around the table, in a gathering of friends. Find beauty. I know a place that's always beautiful. Probably don't have to go that far, but you could, just saying. Just don't miss the good. Look for the good. It's there. In a key moment in the movie The Color Purple, Celie says, "God loves everything you love and a mess of stuff you don't. But more than anything else, God loves admiration." I'm quoting here. She says, "I think it pisses God off if you walk by the color purple in a field and don't notice it." Not how I would say it, but I agree. It's easy to see dark. It's easy to find bad. Look for the good. Good is his story. He inspires it. It's what he does. It's who he is. He is so artful. Look for beauty. Number one, watch The Chosen. Number two, look for beauty. Number three, live it. Live his story. Live it. He gave himself up for the people who needed help around him. That's his story. As much as you are able, wherever you find yourself, be part of his story. As you have a chance, sacrifice yourself for the good of someone else. Help somebody carry something heavy in life, whether that's groceries or grief. Be generous with what you have, whether that's time or money or amazing pickleball skills. Don't just see the beauty of Jesus' story. Act it out in your life. Live it as much as you can. Make where you are better because you're there. Did you hear about the girl going on the date? She wasn't sure how this was going to go, blind date, so she asked a friend to call her in about 30 minutes after the date started in case it was bad. Sure enough, 20 minutes in, this girl knew that this guy was not for her. And after a very awkward another 10 minutes, her phone finally rang. And she picked it up and she listened for a bit and she scrunched up her face in kind of concern. And then she hung up and she turned to her date. She said, "Oh, I'm so terribly sorry, but my grandmother was just taken to the hospital and I need to go be with her right now." Her date smiled really big. He said, "Not a problem." He said, "Matter of fact, in another couple minutes, my dog was about to get run over." Don't be like that. Don't be planning your whole world for your own convenience. I mean, if you do that, it will make things easier for you, true. But life works better when you step into the story that Jesus lives out. Offer people you deal with goodness, good food, good service, goodwill, another chance. I can tell you that that's best. And I hope that what you see in my life would help you believe that. Maybe if I told you I was wearing my coat, it would carry more weight. But the best way to find out if Jesus' way is best is to live it and see for yourself. Get in on his story and find yourself making the world better. Let's pray.